Let us next turn in God's holy word to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We'll read the entire chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord. The Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Let us also confess our faith, and in doing so we'll use the Apostles' Creed, and may each one of us say in his heart thus, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. In summary, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we confess, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, we recognize that we are confessing that we believe in the Church from all ages, the one that was provided and elected from all eternity by God our Father, purchased through our Lord Jesus Christ, and a witness to us by his Holy Spirit. That church that has been from the beginning of time and will be to all eternity. Dear congregation, what a privilege it is to confess, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We've seen already how we will want no good things, for he provides for us rest, as we find there in verse 2. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. So he provides rest and refreshment. But as we bring together this all together in verse 3, we recognize that he does far more than that. He also restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here the shepherd is showing us, and David is confessing, that the shepherd is leading him along well-defined paths. As we find there, the life of a believer, the life of one of the sheep of God's pastures is a variety. In the green pastures, beside still waters, in paths of righteousness, we see in verse 4 as well, even through the valley of the shadow of death. It goes to the plains, and as the table set before him in the presence of enemies, on those tabletops, and as he's going through this life as a pilgrim, we find that there's much variety. But in this variety, there is always these paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so he restores us unto these paths. And here we find that he comes to appreciate how our shepherd does that as he leads him in these ways, and restores and leads him in paths of righteousness. Let us see our shepherd's restoration with three thoughts. First of all, that he restores my soul. Secondly, leads me in paths of righteousness, and we'll find there his end goal for his name's sake. First of all, then, he restores my soul. This morning we were privileged to hear a sermon on justification, and especially justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. And certainly that is a truth that underlines also all of Psalm 23 and all of Scripture. Certainly, those sheep who are the sheep of God's pasture have been justified. They're right with God. They're right with the shepherd. They who once were lost sheep, lost dead in sin, who have gone their own way, are restored in righteousness unto God. And this we can think of examples in Luke 15 even, about the parable of the lost sheep. Those 100 sheep, and the shepherd loses one, he goes after. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the lost one until he finds it. And he finds it, and he brings it on home on his shoulders, rejoicing because this sheep who was lost is now restored unto the fold. In John 10, the justification of the shepherd giving his life for the sheep that they might be restored in this sheepfold through his amazing grace of laying down his life, even for his sheep. And yet this restoration and the justification that we find of the imputed righteousness of Christ to his sheep doesn't just end there. But those whom he justifies, those whom he restores to his sheepfold, he also sanctifies, in other words, and preserves and glorifies. And so we are, yes, justified by faith alone, but that doesn't mean that justification stands alone in Scripture as the only doctrine that needs to be brought forward. Because it's God's grace that extends also past that justification to our sanctification, to our life as a sheep in the sheepfold. And also our preservation, bringing us through the valleys of the shadow of death and bringing us to our eternal home. And so therefore we find that at the end of Romans 3, as we even saw this morning, that this righteousness that God gives freely for Christ's sake and based upon what he has done doesn't negate the law, doesn't negate any life of sanctification, but rather it establishes it. We who die to sin are called to live to Christ and to be continually restored. I think of David in Psalm 51, after falling into sin. Do not cast me away, he says, from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. But do what? Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Here David also knew that the Lord, being his shepherd, not only brought him into this pasture, into the sheepfold, but also day by day restores his soul and leads him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And what we see there is the necessity of sheep needing to be restored. And we think about what this might look like for David, the shepherd. As David would recognize, certainly as he worked with sheep, that sheep, if they would fall over and tip over, that what would happen would be that, if you know anything about science and the anatomy of sheep and those who animals who had are ruminants, like cows and sheep, that they have four compartments to their stomach, and they can soon bloat up and suffocate themselves if they're tipped over too long. And so these sheep, as they couldn't get up, their legs would be flailing in the air, and they'd be bleeding out for the shepherd to come. And as they would flail and be frightened, the shepherd would need to come to tip them up. These sheep that would be doing this are called sheep that are cast down. They're cast sheep. C-A-S-T, cast. And then we think about Psalm 42, don't we? And the shepherds cry there, "Oh my soul, why are you cast down within me? Why am I a cast sheep? Hope in God, hope in that shepherd who comes and tips the sheep up." That's the antidote for cast sheep. It's to have a shepherd who will tip them back up and to restore them. Otherwise, they would perish. And this would happen in sheep who would lay down in spots where it would be soggy, and soon they would rest in there and get over center, and soon they wouldn't be able to get back up, and there they would be cast. Maybe their wool would become too thick. Maybe they would just become too fat and obese, and there they would be laying somewhere and become cast. Maybe they would slip into an area down a slippery slope or in a ravine, and there they would become cast sheep. And without the shepherd restoring them, then they would perish. But our shepherd hears all his sheep's cries and their bleats, and he comes and he restores the cast sheep. And Philip Keller uses a picture of one who now is the shepherd and comes alongside these sheep. And he says, this has to take great care as well. The shepherd must come and stand them upright and massage their legs to restore the circulation within them and gently reassure them that it's all okay. And these sheep would want to know that this was a shepherd's voice, the familiar touch and the gentle touch of the shepherd as he would lift them up and hold them close to himself and massage the circulation back into their legs so that they would be able to get their equilibrium back. And there the sheep would find comfort and strength again to be restored. And what a picture that is also, as Philip Keller paints that of one who's a good shepherd for us, as the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he takes us out of those places of sin, as we get cast down with guilt and get cast down in grief and cast down in knowing what we should do, but we don't do it, and what we shouldn't be doing, we find ourselves doing, and we feel cast down within us, and we cry out, even as Paul did, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this cast down place?" And there he comes, and he lifts us up, and he gives us our spiritual balance again. And we say, I know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, he restores us. You see, there he can and does restore us by his grace. Isn't that the heart of our shepherd as he walked this earth? When he sees the crowds before him and he sees them without a shepherd, when he saw them harassed and helpless without having anyone to lift them up, there he weeps even over Jerusalem, for they had no shepherd. They had no hope. As Psalm 42 says, "Oh, why are you cast down? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him." But not only might they be cast down, but they might simply be exhausted sheep. Exhausted sheep. David here points out that they've been resting in the green pastures and been led beside the still waters. And many times what happens in the Hebrew is it becomes parallel. And there he says there in verse 3 then, "He restores my soul." And it's very likely that here also that it's parallel to those other two phrases, that in this, he is restoring the souls, the spirits, the lives of those sheep that have been exhausted by leading them beside the still waters and making them to lie down in the green pastures. And so there, as the Lord leads us through this life as pilgrims, he restores our spirits within us. Even through exhaustion and where we don't know where to turn, our shepherd is the one who restores. And we see some of that parallelism going on here. But both ideas come together here, and it shows that the shepherd cares for and restores the life of his sheep, whether they're exhausted or whether they're cast down. What an amazing grace. Not only to be made right and brought into the sheepfold of God, but also to be daily restored by our shepherd's hand. And no matter what we're going through in life, exhausted, struggling with sin, struggling with all sorts of things that might come up against us, when we confess that all we are is weak and heavy laden, then we hear the words and the call of our good shepherd, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, you who are thirsty. Come to me, you who are hungry. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest in your soul. I will restore your soul." And you will say, because he says it, he will restore our soul. He restores us, but he also leads us in paths of righteousness. Again, this morning we heard how we are righteous before God in his courtroom. That's what we call an imputed righteousness, a declared righteousness. But again, that is not the end of the story, because we find in Philippians 1 verse 6, as a matter of fact, Pastor Pronk said to me as we went out of the consistory room, "You get my fourth point." And this is really his fourth point, is that he not only imputes righteousness to us, but he also imparts righteousness to us. And this is what we find in Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has began this good work in us, of justifying us, making us right before God, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's why later in Philippians 2, he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who is working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He works in us so that we might work out. He begins the good work in us and will complete it. He is our justification. He is our sanctification. And we need the shepherd. We desperately need the shepherd to work that out. We need the shepherd to place us in those paths of righteousness, in those trenches of righteousness. The word here in Hebrew shows us that these are tracks. They're like tracks made by a wagon. If you have a heavy wagon and you're pulling it through the fields right now, maybe the farmers can attest to this, it's leaving probably deep tracks in that moist, soft soil. And after you go down those paths, soon it's deeper and deeper. And if you even had to get out of that path, you couldn't hardly get out of it. Because those are definitive paths that are cut into the soil. And these are the kind of paths that David is speaking of here. These are tracks, trenches that are set forth, paths of righteousness. And David isn't promising here that the Lord is going to lead us in all of the smooth places and the easy places, but on these perfect paths that are cut forward for us. And this is what's so necessary in our lives, isn't it? It's so necessary for the character of a sheep to know that there are paths of righteousness that he's leading us in. Because sheep are wayward creatures, as we heard before. They go our own way, seek our own will, seek our own devices. They take their eyes off the shepherd. And so they need the leading of the shepherd to lead them into green pastures. Sheep, they lack discernment, as we saw before. They're careless. They will overgraze an area, and then soon there won't be anything to eat, and they will starve. But they need to be led in the right paths. Maybe they would follow a different sheep within the fold, and that would lead them astray. Others would be rebellious sheep. One thing we know, we need the shepherd to lead us in paths of righteousness. And we know that even for our own self, don't we? If we're compared to sheep, soon it just materializes in our life, doesn't it? As it begins with a coldness toward God and an indifference toward communion with God and fellowship with him in prayer. And as our prayers and our fellowship and our devotions just become ritual occurrences, we find we aren't focused in church, and we begin to neglect our attendance, and presumption sets in, and self-reliance, and then we start walking in the ways of the world, and we capitulate to their ideas, and soon we're out of the paths out of the paths that the Lord would want us on. Oh, then how we need Him to restore our soul when we are then cast down, and to be led in paths of righteousness. You see, God is glorified, yes, when that sheep returns to the fold and he's restored in righteousness, but also when we walk in his righteousness, in the right paths. Because that's where our shepherd wants us, and that's where God is glorified, is in the paths of righteousness. And as our shepherd leads his people through different situations and circumstances in this life, we know that through all of them, he leads in the right paths. And what are those right paths? Well, first of all, those right paths are those paths that are prescribed for us in his word. In his perfect word. In his infallible word. In that word that's sufficient for us. In that word that's clearly given to us. And that word that has authority, and that word that is necessary for us to remain in the right paths, that word comes to us. And that needs to be our creed. That's why I began with Psalm 1. Blessed is that man who walks in these paths. Blessed is that man who delights in the law of God, of the Lord, and meditates upon that law day and night. This is a creed of the Psalms, Psalm 119. When he thinks about his ways, he turns his feet in those paths to his testimonies. He says, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. He says, this is the creed of the sheep, to be in the right paths. And that's why at the end of Romans 3, we say, is the law then of no importance to us anymore now that Jesus came to keep it and to fulfill it? No, absolutely not. It establishes that law. Romans 6. We see that very clearly as well after we're shown that the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ and his grace is a superabounding grace. And Paul says, should we then continue in sin that grace might abound? Absolutely not, he says. Because those who have died to Christ are going to die to sin. And those who are made alive through his resurrection are going to live to him. And therefore, he says in Romans 6, verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness of God. That is an imparted righteousness, that we would be redeemed of body and soul, and that we would begin by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, sanctifying us, to be members as instruments of the righteousness of God. He is risen. And when Satan would tempt us to say, it doesn't matter how you live, then we take that back to Satan. When the world says, it doesn't matter what God's word says, we take that back to the world and we say, no, Jesus Christ is risen indeed. And he has made me an instrument of the righteousness of God. We are dead to sin, made alive in Christ, to walk Christ-like paths. Paths of righteousness are his word, yes, but they're shown to us by the shepherd himself in his own example. They're Christ-like paths. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. If Christ has suffered for us and he's left us an example so that we might follow in his steps. As a Lamb of God, he laid down his life for his sheep. He lived a perfectly righteous life. And there in Matthew 5, he sets before us, blessed are those who are persecuted for his name's sake. Why? Because there they're learning a Christ-like life. There they're learning what it means to be salt and light in this world. If Christ was the light of the world, and he says to you as Christians, you will be salt and you will be light. Are we not then to follow in his paths as salt and light, even though they might lead us through difficult times, humble times, times of persecution? Yet we see how he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for his name's sake. These are right paths. Right paths according to his word. Right paths that cause us to be Christ-like, humble, lights to the world. But also paths that are etched by the will of God in our life. That perfect will of God. He leads us day by day according to his perfect eternal plan and will for us. I think of Jesus as he is gathers in the upper room with his disciples. He says, maybe you don't understand this now. Why must go away? But he says, you can know this. I must go away that I prepare a place for you. And afterwards, when I send my Holy Spirit, you will understand. And when you see me when I come again, you will understand. It's important for me to go away. And here the Spirit comes. And we find in Romans 8, we walk not after the flesh. We walk not according to our own desires. We walk not according to our own plans. But we walk according to the Spirit. And as the Spirit leads us through this life, and leads us in these right paths that God has ordained for us, and we don't understand his will, and we're groaning because we come under the power of the curse of sin, even through death, we cry out, Abba, Father, because we know we can cast ourselves into the arms of our Father, and he will never leave us cast out. He sets us in his right paths. He restores us unto those paths for his name's sake. That's his end goal. He doesn't come and do this for our sake. He does it for his name's sake. You might ask the question, why does the Lord make us to lie down? Why does he lead us beside the still waters? Why does he restore our souls and lead us in paths of righteousness? Is it because we are good sheep? We who are wayward sheep, we who left to ourselves will always mess it up. It's not because of us. It's because of his name's sake. You think of Israel, the sheep of God's pasture. God takes them out of Egypt. Leads them across the Red Sea, in and through the wilderness. And there they mess up time and time again. Probably no time greater than at Mount Sinai when he gives those right paths to his people. And they're messing it up already. They're serving idols. What do we read in Ezekiel 20? Ezekiel 20. We know that God was merciful and long-suffering to them. It's in verse 9 we read these words, I acted for the sake of my name. Therefore he was merciful. Therefore he was gracious. Therefore he didn't pour out his wrath upon his people. No, but for his name's sake, he restores his people. And he puts them back in those right paths. That is the key to understanding all of Scripture. In Genesis 3, when sin came into the world, and Adam and Eve fell into sin, and we in them, then it wasn't because of Adam coming out of the bushes, as it were, and presenting himself before God. No, not at all. It was God who came and said, Adam, come out, and I'm going to show you my restoration through my Son. And he will establish those right paths all the way to Revelation. We find that theme, that God does it for his name's sake, for his covenant's sake, for the glory of his own name. Psalm 25, for your name's sake even, the psalmist pleads. And isn't that what we do with this truth, is we turn it back to God in prayer. And we say, Lord, we know that we've sinned it all away. We know we're cast down. But do it and restore us for your name's sake. Put us in your right paths for your name's sake. You see, God's whole name, his reputation, his glory is all at stake as he securely leads his flock in the paths of righteousness. That's why, dear congregation, salvation by grace alone, the solace of the Reformation are so important. Because here we come to the end goal, and that is sola Deo gloria. This is the whole of our salvation. That God is glorified, and he does it all for his own name's sake. Let's think about this for just a second. If God was so committed to us, that's why he did it, we're going to fail, aren't we? And if we had to be so committed to God, we will absolutely fail. But when God is so committed to himself, when he's committed to his son and what he's promised his son, the son whom he's loved from all eternity, and he said to his son, I will give you your people, those whom you love and those who you give your life for, I will give them to you because I love you. And the son goes to the cross and pays the price. He cannot go back on his word. It's because of his own namesake. It's his own commitment to himself and to his name and to his glory, to his promises. That is what gives us security. And that's why we can say, he does it for his name's sake. And that's why I know that he is my shepherd and I will never want any good thing, because God's glory is at stake. There, the shepherd. The shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. First Peter 1, verse 5, we read that by God's power, being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about how God is so committed to us. It's not about how we are so committed to God. It is about God committed to his own praise and his own glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when testing comes our way, and we are refined as gold is refined and tested by the fire, it's all to the praise of God. When we are walking in right paths, it leads to the praise of God. And therefore, as your pastor, as the under-shepherd of the sheep that God has entrusted to us, as elders of the congregation here in St. George, we become jealous over you, his sheep, with a godly jealousy. A godly jealousy. Because we know that our shepherd is married to his sheep, united to his sheep. Isn't that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11? And he's jealous over them with a godly jealousy. Because I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Oh, let us not be deceived by the world who says, oh, you don't need those right paths. Because Jesus died for sinners and you're sinners and we'll all get to heaven anyway. Not at all. No, because he has come to die for sinners. And because he is jealous over us as a husband's jealous of a wife, then we also, by his grace, look to him as a good shepherd to restore our soul and to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, that he may be glorified. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord from Hebrews 13. And may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Grace be with you all. Amen.